We're in Ein Yaakov, page Lamed Vav. We're in the ninth chapter of Tractate Shabbat. It's a new semester. The Ein Yaakov is a book that distills the Talmud for the stories, for the Agadic parts of Talmud. And Talmud was discussing the giving of the Torah to the Jewish people at Sinai. So there are certain details we have clarity on, and then there are details we don't have clarity on. The quote is like this. Tanu Rabbanan. We have a Tanaic quote. Quote from the period of the Tanaim. That's the Second Temple period. We're talking about approximately 2,000 years ago. B'shishi b'chodesh nitnu aseret ha'dibot l'Yisrael. First opinion says it was the sixth of the month of Sivan that the Ten Commandments, the two tablets, were given to the Jewish people. Rabbi Yossi yomar b'shivah bo. Rabbi Yossi is of the opinion it was the seventh of the month. Amar Rava de Kuri Alma, Rava says, there are certain things everyone agrees on. Number one, B'rosh Chodesh Atu Lemidbar Sinai. We actually reached the Sinai desert on the first of the month of Sivan. Because K'tivacha B'yom Hazeh Ba'om Bar Sinai V'ktivata HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem Rosh Chodeshim. The word Hazeh indicates this, in the first context, it's on this day. They came to the Sinai desert. The other one says on this month is the first of the month, is the first month. So we put the two together to mean the first of the month was when they received Torah. Just... Gentlemen, do we want depth? Or do we want to just keep going? How many people want depth?
I didn't understand. You said Torah was given on the first of the month?
No. I said they reached the Sinai desert on the first of the month. Okay, so you guys asked for depth, so we'll just go into a little bit more depth over here. We discussed last semester the concept of Gzeirat Shavah, that sometimes we have a derivation where the same word used in two contexts has the same meaning, and that's a law of derivation that we use, right? Gzeirat Shavah. Well, it's not always that. Sometimes, as over here, the Talmud says, if I have the same word in two places, it indicates a similar concept, but it's not always a Gezeirat Shavah. Gezeirat Shavah is a law of derivation. I'll give an example. Let's say I say, this group has people from all over the world. This group is a lot of fun to learn Torah with. This group is a dedicated group. This group is composed of, and I give everyone's names. Wait a second. Do I need a law of derivation to understand that when I said this group four times, I meant the same group of guys? It's obvious, right? So sometimes when we use the same word, and we say this word used again and again in context has the same meaning, that's not always a law of derivation. Sometimes it's just understanding the text, what our sages call limud satuminam forash, where I just say, if I've defined the term a verse or two earlier, and now I'm going to use a definition that I was taught elsewhere, it's not always a law of derivation. So when we approach areas like this in Talmud, that the Talmud says, well, you have the word hazeh on this day, and you have the word on this day, meaning this month, the first of the month, we have to analyze and ask ourselves, is it the law of derivation? Or is it limud satuminam forash? Is it just an analysis of the text to figure out what it means? But it's not actually a derivation. It's two levels of understanding, right? A derivation is something that you really wouldn't know on your own. You have to use the law in order to derive it. Then there are things which you could figure out on your own. It's understanding of the text. You guys follow me? You guys with me? Okay, we move forward. V'dikuli anma. So point one says, Rava, everyone agrees, they entered the Sinai desert on the first of the month. And everyone agrees, b'Shabbat nitna Torah l'Yisrael, that the Jewish people were given the Torah on Shabbat. The revelation at Sinai was on the Sabbath. K'tiva ha'zachot yom Shabbat l'kodesho, k'tivat yom shelam zachot yom hazeh. Moshe tells the people, I want you to remember this day. He uses the word zachor. Remember, the word zachor appears in the Ten Commandments about Shabbat. We make kiddush because the Ten Commandments say, remember Shabbat. So they're both talking about the awesome, the essence of the day of Shabbat. Keep lige, So what is the argument? Bekvia deyacha. Rabbi Yossi savar b'chad b'shaba ikva yacha v'chad b'shaba lo amar lu v'lo midi. Rabbi Yossi says it was Rosh Chodesh when they came into the Sinai desert. And on Sunday they came into the desert. And on Sunday, lo amar lu v'lo midi. On Sunday they reached the Sinai desert, and he knows at the end of the week they're going to receive the Torah. But Moshe doesn't want to tell them anything on the first day they entered the desert. Mishum chul shadeucha, because they were tired. They had just traveled a long journey to attain into the Sinai desert by Mount Sinai. So he didn't want to tell them anything on that day. That's a point to remember. How many times does someone walk through the front door and you bombard him with 10 questions? The guy just came from his work day. The guy just came from his journey. I always remember. I was a little boy, and in those days we had Donkey Kong. You guys know what Donkey Kong is? Yeah, it was one of the earliest, what do they call those things? Handheld
Game Boys.
It was before Game Boy existed. Handheld arcade, I think it was called. So little thing, Donkey Kong, right? So it was a big deal when I was a kid. It had just come out. And my grandmother said she was flying in from California. And she asked me what I wanted, and I said, Donkey Kong. So, fine. She said, yes. She had come in from the airport, and I'm standing there waiting for her. And my grandparents walk in through the front door. And what's the first thing I say? Grandma, did you bring the Donkey Kong? I must have been 5, 6, 7, whatever. I don't know. It's a little boy. Probably 5. And my father says, go to your room. I said, Grandma just came. And my father said, and you're going to go to your room. And I said, but she promised me a Donkey Kong. And my father said, your grandmother just came from California. And she just walked in from the airport. And you don't tell her alone, you don't get her a drink, and the only thing you say is, where's my Donkey Kong? Go to your room. Boy, was I upset. But you know what? I remember it till today. Mm-hmm. The message that someone walks in, greet them, see how they are. Very often we make this mistake. We know what we want from the person, so we're ready to start the conversation where our mind is holding. Back to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu has to prepare the Jewish people for the greatest event of their lives. They're going to receive the Torah. God is going to talk to man. It's probably the greatest event in world history. But they've just come in from the desert. So Moshe's not talking to them today. They've had a journey. Let them rest. There's a famous story about the Chafetz Chaim that he had a guest come to his house. The Chafetz Chaim, we just learned his work, right? So the Chafetz Chaim had a guest come to his house. It was Friday night. And they come home from shul, and the Chafetz Chaim makes Kiddush. And the family members ask him, what happened to Shalom Aleichem? What happened to Eishes Chayil? What happened to the verses you're supposed to say introducing the Shabbos? He said, we'll talk later. Kiddush, Hamotzi, they finish, then he goes back and makes up all the other stuff. So they asked him, what'd you do? He said, we had a guest who just came in from a journey. He's hungry, he's thirsty, he's tired. We could sing the songs introducing Shabbos after he's had to eat. First we make Kiddush, let him eat, let him drink, let him take care of his needs. Then we could go back and sing the Eishes Chayil and do the other songs. The other songs aren't obligatory, but you have a guest, he's hungry, take care of him. Kiddush, we have to do, so we make Kiddush right away. I wasn't there. Okay? I might be old, I'm not that old. Chafetz Chaim, we're talking about a century ago the story happened. But the story goes on till today. I heard the story in elementary school. The Jewish people are going to be approached by Moshe and told to prepare for receiving the Torah. Says Rabbi Yossi, day one, Moshe doesn't say anything to them. They've reached the desert, let them recover. B'trei b'shaba amar lehu, on the second day, on Monday, on the second day of the week, he tells them, V'atem tiyuli mamlechet kohanim. Hashem expects you to be his kingdom of priests. You have a job, the Jewish people. Bitlata b'shaba, on the third day of the week, he says to them, mitzvat agbala. He tells them, here's the mountain, and we're not allowed to set foot on that mountain till the end of the receipt of the Torah. Bedaled avut prisha. And on the fourth day, he told them, separate from your wives. You guys remember we discussed this earlier when we learned the Mishnah, that Moshe Rabbeinu told them that what we today know scientifically to be so, that a male seed inside a woman stays alive for 3 days. And that's why for 3 days, when that seed can come out of the woman, it will cause her to be defiled. And that's why 3 days prior to receiving the Torah, they separated from their wives, so that everyone would be pure when they received the Torah. The Rabbanan Savre, the rabbis are of the opinion, Bitre b'shabe ikvayacha. Rosh Chodesh was on the second day of the week. Bitre b'shabe lo maluv lo midim shum chushaduchas. On the second day of the week, he didn't say anything, because they had just traveled the journey. Uvitlat amalu v'atem tiuli. It was on the third day of the week he told them they would be the chosen nation. Bedalid, on the fourth day of the week, amalu mitzvat agbala. And on the fourth day of the week, on Wednesday, he told them you have to separate from the mountain. Behei, on Thursday, avut prisha, they separated from their wives. And then you end up having Thursday, Friday, Shabbos, until the Torah was given. Okay. So what are our two opinions? Whether the Torah was given on the 6th of the month, and then the 1st of the month was on Monday, or the Torah was given on the 7th of the month, the 1st of the month was Sunday. Those are the two opinions we've seen so far. Does it matter to us? I don't know why it would matter to us, but the Talmud tells us, Neitivei the Talmud asks, V'kidashtem ayom u'machar. The Torah says, prepare yourself for 2 days, today and tomorrow. So if he warned them on Thursday, and they have Thursday and Friday to prepare, and then Shabbos he gives the Torah, I understand. But according to Rabbi Yossi, that they prepared for 3 days, why does Moshe tell them prepare today and tomorrow? Kasha l'Rabbi Yossi, that's a question on Rabbi Yossi. Amala Rabbi Yossi, we're about to read something that was one of the radical lines in Talmud. Yom echad osif Moshe midato. Moshe added a day. Shem told him, tell the Jewish people to separate for 2. He added a day. He said 3. Titania, we have a brisa. We studied this once, no? Maybe not. We did it in a class, but not here. Okay. Shlosha devarim asa Moshe midato. There were 3 things that Moshe did of his own understanding. Ve'eskim HaKadosh Baruch Hu imo. And Hashem agreed with him. Now this is a very complex concept. Let's see the 3 things and then we'll discuss it. Hosif yom echad midato. He added a day. Hashem said, prepare the Jewish people for receiving the Torah. They should separate for them their wives 2 days. And Moshe said 3 days. Upiresh min ha'isha. And Moshe Rabbeinu separated from his wife. V'shavar taluchot, and he broke the tablets. Hosif yom echad midato. Moshe added 1 day from his own understanding. My darash. Where did he derive it from? The Talmud's understanding, if you would read the first part of Talmud without the second part, then it sounds like he thought, hey, it would be a good idea to do one up on what the Torah says. No, says the Talmud. When we say Moshe added a day, it means he derived it from what God had taught him. We'll see he said like this, Hayom u'machar, when Hashem told me they should separate today and tomorrow, Hayom kemachar, then today should be like tomorrow. Mala machar leilo imo, just like tomorrow is going to be a 24-hour period, af hayom leilo imo, today should also be a 24-hour period. Veleila dana nafakle, he says, and today I don't have 24 hours for them. Hashem said, I want them to separate today and tomorrow. Moshe understood that to mean 2 sets of 24 hours. So he said, when Hashem told me today and tomorrow, just like tomorrow is 24 hours, today should be 24 hours, but today it's midday. What am I supposed to do? What does God mean? Shema minat, reyomi debar ma'idana. So he said, must be that Hashem meant, when he said, today and tomorrow, he meant 2 whole days. Now this is another important concept. The term tomorrow, just like the term grandson, there are terms in Torah that you see over and over again, that they mean different than what we define them today. The term machar, what do we say machar means in modern Hebrew?
Tomorrow.
Now prove to me from the Torah that the word machar in Torah does not only mean tomorrow. That's macharat, machar. We have psukim in Torah where you see the word machar means not only tomorrow. Ki yomru aleichem b'neichem machar. Ma avodah zot lachem. Your children will tell you tomorrow, what are you doing with this service? So that's a verse we quote on Passover, on the Pesach at the Seder. Moshe is standing with the Jews in Egypt, and he says, your kids will tell you tomorrow. Doesn't mean tomorrow. Moshe meant, in a future time, your children will come to you and ask you, why are you doing all this Jewish behavior? So here's the answer you should give them. That's a classic example. There are others, where you see the word machar doesn't mean literally tomorrow the way we're accustomed. So, this opens a broader subject. What is prophecy? Okay, we're about to go on a big tangent, but it's important. We touched on a big subject. What is prophecy? If we're sitting here and Joey walks in and he has a prophetic vision, will Max necessarily see it? The answer is no. So, wait a second. So where's the vision occurring? So that's a discussion among the commentaries. We will go with the simplest approach, which is that a vision of prophecy is a vision that the soul sees. That means a person can be sitting here and his soul sees a prophetic vision and he's sitting here staring into the abyss. He seems like he's in a trance, maybe even falls asleep. And then you ask him, did you have a dream? And he says, no. And we could all be sitting here and we won't hear what he hears, but he will hear and see a prophetic vision that his soul witnesses. Now, a few things happens when a person sees a vision of prophecy. Number one is a person has clarity that what he saw is what God told him. If a person had room to think, maybe I'm losing it, so then he didn't see prophecy. If a person thinks, maybe that wasn't God talking, that isn't prophecy, with one exception. And that is when a person begins his prophetic visions, then Hashem will appear to a person in a manner that is more gentle, in a voice that he will not necessarily recognize at the onset. When Hashem appeared to Moshe Rabbeinu, Hashem first appeared to him with his father's voice. Moshe was standing in the desert in Sinai, and he sees a burning bush, and then he hears his father talking to him. And then he asks, who is it? And then Hashem says, it's not your father, it's the God of your father. And then Moshe says, oh, my dad is so great, he's like the patriarchs. God is called the God of my father, just like the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And God says, no, it was just introductory. It was just so that you get to know me and you don't get scared out of your wits. That's what the Medrash Rabbah says. I didn't make it up. Shmuel, Samuel the prophet, is lying and resting, and Hashem doesn't want to scare the daylights out of him. So Hashem first appears in the voice of his mentor, Eli. So Shmuel is lying there, and suddenly he hears a voice, and he runs to Eli, and he says, you called me? And Eli says, no, I didn't, go lie down. And then the second time, Shmuel runs in and says, you called? And he says, no, I didn't, go lie down. And by the third time, Eli figures out, this is how prophecy begins. So when a person begins having a prophetic vision, then Hashem speaks to him in a voice that won't scare him. So then Hashem appears in a voice that he can initially think it wasn't a prophetic vision. But afterwards, prophetic visions are very clear that they are prophetic. When a person sees a prophetic vision, they automatically understand the meaning, but that does not mean that they automatically understand what God wants. Two different things. The meaning, Hashem speaks to Bilam, and Bilam understands what Hashem is saying. But now it's up to Bilam to think about what Hashem said and understand what Hashem wants. Let's go back to the beginning of time. Let's leave Bilam. Hashem appears and he asks Adam, Ayeka, where are you? So Adam understands the question, but does he understand the question? The question is the lifelong question that God asks man, that man has to ask himself. Where are you? Where am I? It's a question for all of life. A person has to ask himself, where am I? Where have I come from? Where am I going? Where am I right now? It's a question that involves all of life. That question, where am I? And we should ask it of ourselves. When Hashem asks questions, the fool assumes Hashem asked me because he needs my answer. a person is supposed to say, if Hashem asked me the question, it's for me. I'm supposed to ask the question. Hashem didn't ask the question so that I give him an answer. Every question that Hashem asks is really an answer. It's a question being said for the sake of man. So numerous times in Tanakh, in the Bible, we see that Hashem asked questions and people mistook that. Hashem appears to Cain and asks, where is Hevel, your brother?
I'm sorry, did somebody order a pizza?
Yeah. So when Hashem asks Cain, Ayei Hevel Achicha, where is Abel, your brother? Hashem isn't asking him the question because he needs the answer. Hashem is asking him the question for Cain to ask the question. And this is a recurring theme. So we said when a prophet sees prophecy, he knows he's seeing prophecy. And when a prophet sees prophecy, so he has to understand what Hashem is telling him. It's not always obvious. Sometimes Hashem says a statement, as Hashem tells Bilam. He says, if you want to go, you can go. Bilam is supposed to understand from that, I'm not for it. I've already told you I don't believe you should curse those people. But Bilam is given the right to go and pursue his own destruction, and he does. Hashem says, I told you already, I'm not for it, but you want to, okay. And this is again a recurring theme in Tanakh. Prophecy is not only about telling the prophet the words, and this is where Yonah is uncertain. The prophet Jonah is told to go and prophesy for the city of Nineveh. And Yonah asks himself, what does God want me to do? Does he really want me to go and arouse the enemies of the Jewish people to repent so that they will come back and destroy the Jewish people? I don't think so. So Yonah thinks he is doing the will of God when he flees the mission of giving the prophecy of God. Yonah, and that's the question a prophet always has to contend with. I hear the words, but what does God want of me? It's not always just to go with the words blindly and say, this is what Hashem said, this is what I'm supposed to do. There is that factor where Hashem says, now it's up to you to process it correctly. Think about what I said. Think about what you're supposed to do with it. Coming back to here. Moshe Rabbeinu uses the laws of derivation. When we say, Hosif mi da'ato, Moshe, of his own understanding, added, well, it doesn't mean he said, gee, I think it would be a better religion if we did this way. In every instance, thank you, the Talmud brings the source of where did Moshe get this from? Why did Moshe do this? And in each one, we have to learn the laws of derivation. And in the end, what it says in Avot Rabbi Natan is, Heskima da'ato le'da'at ha'makom, that what he added was in agreement with what Hashem had originally wanted. Just a minute, Benny. Now the context of this discussion in the Medrash, Avot Rabbi Natan, is a different context. The context over there is around the question of what did Adam and Eve do wrong? If we're supposed to learn from Adam and Chava, what would we say was Adam's mistake? Where was the mistake? We just learned the story of Bereishis, right? Where was the mistake? So Avot Rabbi Natan says the mistake was that Adam wanted to keep Chava away from trouble, right? This is a challenge as a parent. How do you keep a person away from something dangerous for them? You want your child not to smoke. How do you get him not to smoke? You want your child not to do drugs. How do you get him not to do drugs?
You tell them why it's bad for them.
But a child doesn't understand that. It's like a kid once asked me, how long will I die after I smoke my first cigarette? What are you going to answer? Well, so that's the temptation. That's what Adam does to Chava. Adam says to Chava, you touch that tree, you'll die. It's a temptation. When you want to help someone stay away from something dangerous, then it is tempting to tell the person, well, if you just do A, then B will happen. It's a temptation, but what are you supposed to do? So I can tell you what I did. We were on a bus. It was Friday afternoon. We were rushing to Har Nof, and a soldier boards the bus. And the soldier only has a big bill, and the driver says, I don't have change for the big bill. Go around the bus and see if someone will break the big bill for you. So I didn't have change for him. and the soldier is trying to figure out what he's going to do. And as he's trying to figure it out, he takes out a box of cigarettes from his pocket. So this was in the days before you had the Rav-Kavs. You didn't have a card. You had cards that they would actually punch a hole into. So I said to him, you know, I have an extra card here. I'll sell it to you. Here are the number of holes I have left. Here's its value. I'll sell it to you for the box of cigarettes. So the guy looks at me. Says, you smoke? I said, no. So he says, no, I'm not going to be able to buy another box of cigarettes before Shabbos. I said, okay, you need the ticket. I'm saying, you're cool. It's up to you. So the guy is still looking around for change. He figured out whatever he did. And after 2 minutes, my son says to me, do you know him? I said, no. So my son says, then why'd you want to buy the cigarettes off him? I said, maybe it's a reminder to him that he shouldn't be smoking either. Maybe it'll help him rethink what he's doing. And maybe it'll get him to smoke a few cigarettes less. So my son says to me, is it so bad to smoke? What's so bad? I said, let's see. I went over to the soldier and I said, can I borrow the box for just a minute? I'll give it back to you in a minute. I just want to show my son. So he says, fine. He gives me the box of cigarettes. Now in Israel, the box of cigarettes is very blunt. It says, smoking kills you. It's very blunt. So I take the box and I show my son. I said, here's what it says. Smoking kills you. So he says to me, well, then why do people smoke? And why would the company that sells you cigarettes write that on the box? So I said, they don't want to write it. You're right. But that's the law. And the reason they smoke is because you don't see right away you smoked a cigarette, you drop dead. It doesn't work that way. After a number of years, it has its harmful effects. And then over time, so people say, I smoke and I feel fine. But the truth is that in the long run, we know scientifically it's very bad for you. I didn't tell him not to smoke. I showed him the box. I explained to him why I was willing to pay money for a stranger to stop smoking. I gave the box back to the soldier in the conversation. We didn't speak about smoking again. But it worked so far. we'll have to see. But when my neighbors were letting their kids smoke on Purim, he didn't ask to smoke on Purim. He saw that his friends were smoking on Purim, which I think is a bad idea, by the way. But it's a temptation. How do I do it? So the Medrash over there says you have to be very careful not to put words in God's mouth. Adam's mistake was that he came to Chava, he came to Eve, and he said, God said, you touch it, you die. That he wasn't supposed to do. If he would have said, God said, don't eat it, and I suggest we don't even touch it because it's a good way to ensure we don't end up eating it, things wouldn't have played themselves out that way. The Medrash in that context says, and you know what? Moshe Rabbeinu also added things the way he understood God would want. That's the context. When the Medrash says, look at Adam who made the mistake of telling his wife something in the name of God that God didn't say. So in that context, the Medrash says, and you know Moshe Rabbeinu also added certain things in Torah. But Moshe Rabbeinu was honest with us. He told us what Hashem said. He told us what he added. Till today we know what are the points that he added. And even those points, he added based on his understanding that this is what Hashem meant when he said it. But he maintained that honesty. Moshe is the one who's called Eved Ne'eman. We say that every Shabbos, right? Yismach Moshe b'matnat chelko, ki Eved Ne'eman karata lo. Moshe is called, in Parashas Chukas, Hashem says, Ne'emanu, he is trusted. You can believe Moshe. Moshe is telling you the truth. And that's because Moshe was very careful to say, here's what Hashem said, here's what I inferred, here's my understanding, here's what we should do. Until today, we say there are 3 points Moshe said, which Hashem didn't tell him overtly, but he understood by inference. And the Talmud uses the harsh words that Hosi asa Moshe midato, Moshe did of his own understanding. It doesn't mean he said, gee, I think it should be this way. It means he analyzed what Hashem was saying, came back and said, from Hashem's commandment, my understanding is we should do it this way. So that's, we saw the first one. Piresh min Aisha, he separated from his wife. My darash, how did he know he was supposed to do that? He said it's a logical conclusion. He said, "Uma Yisrael shodi bashkina memela shachat vekavanim zman amra Torah al tigeshu elisha." God tells the Jewish people, "Prepare, I'm going to talk to you. So separate for your wives for 3 days." Right? And Hashem tells him, here's the day I'm going to talk to you. When I give you the Ten Commandments, so you have to be separate for your wives in 3 days of anticipation. Ani, Moshe said, what about me? Shekol shav shashkinam mdaberti me. God talks to me anytime. He doesn't forewarn me. Hashem appears and talks to me. Veino koveli zman. He doesn't tell me in advance when he's going to talk to me. Alachat kamav chamav. And certainly I can't be with my wife. If Hashem is saying that's a precursor to having prophecy, so then how could I ever go back to my wife? How do we know Hashem agreed with him? Because Hashem says, "Lech, go to the Jewish people, emor lahem, tell them, shuvu lochem lo'olechem. They should go back to their tents." What's a tent? Ohel, what does the word ohel mean? So ohel is a euphemism for intimacy. Because the word ohel comes from the word yahel or, to give out light. When we speak about a tent, Matovu Alecha Yaakov, we're saying how beautiful is intimacy by the Jewish people. That the Jewish people are modest, that no one can see into one another's tents. That we try to set up our windows so that we don't look into our neighbor's window. They have this term in America, I think it's called moonlighting. Yeah, is that what it's called? Where people look into other people's windows at night? No, I don't know. They have a term for it. What?
It's very common in Europe to not have curtains.
People don't have curtains?
People, you just don't close them at night. It's dark out, it's light inside, you can just walk by and you see like hundreds of people just sitting drinking tea, watching TV.
Oh, and all are the same, right? Yes,
so in Judaism, we frown on that. We try to set up our houses in ways that we won't even inadvertently see into the neighbor's house. You're not supposed to be seeing what's going on in a person's house is where private things going on.
Between buildings,
what?
You're saying they set up between buildings that one building looking
through. They make it that the windows are facing where the other window, the other neighbor's window, the building across the street's window is not facing. That's the way they set it up in the desert. They were very careful that my tent didn't open up opposite your tent. So if you opened the door coming out, I didn't inadvertently open the door and see into your tent. You wanna invite me in? Things are set up. Everyone's dressed properly. Fine, but more than that, no.
From the dorms, you can see like into the apartments.
Right. So we have to think about what to do that. I used to be in Manhattan. We had a window that looked straight into another building, so I put up a curtain there. I covered the window. So when Hashem tells him, tell them to go back to the tents, Hashem tells Moshe, "V'atapa amodi madi, but you stay with me." So we understand, Moshe understood from that, they go back to their families, I'm not allowed to go back to my families. And that's why when he comes back to his tent, he tells his wife, our beds have to stand two sides of the tent, we're no longer going to be intimate. And Tzipora wasn't happy with it. And maybe we'll pick up here next week, if you guys want next class, by the time we got to go up to Meirev, to be continued.